text is found in the words of verse 18. And I'm just going to ask that we look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, on this Thanksgiving Sunday, we come into your presence and we are so thankful for all that you have done for us. We pray that by the end of the hour that you will have spoken to each and every one of us. And I pray, Lord, that decisions will have been made. Speak to every heart, and we shall be careful to give thee the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You cannot live without being thankful. I want you to note the words found in verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Robert Louis Stevenson, one of the most famous writers of the 19th century, who died at the early age of 44, but he learned something about Thanksgiving that perhaps you and I need to know. He once stated, "The man who has forgotten to be thankful has fallen asleep in life." And I think the tragic thing is that there are some of us, we have fallen asleep when it comes to this matter of gratitude. We have so many blessings of the church, so many blessings at home, so many blessings that God gives us as a family and as individuals. And that would be quite a question to ask you. Have you fallen asleep when it comes to praise and a grateful heart and thanksgiving? Well, this is one thing that the Apostle Paul would never allow to happen to him. As a matter of fact, he was not only the prayerful prisoner, but he was the praiseful prisoner. He was always first in line offering to God his praise and his gratitude. No less than 40 times in his writings does this man Paul use the verb and the noun denoting thanksgiving. I want you to listen for a few moments to the spirit of gratitude as it flows from the heart of this first century Christian. In Romans chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all." In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given by Jesus Christ." In Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul proclaims, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then we come to this letter, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And he writes an epistle to the church at Thessalonica. And the note of rejoicing and thanks is sounding again. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says, "How we thank God for you. Because of you, we have great joy in the presence of God." In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you." You see, my dear friend, Paul always appears in what we might call the suit of gratitude. It was woven into the fabric of his being. Every time he turned a corner, he was always thanking God for all that he had done for him. He was indeed a praiseful Christian. On this Thanksgiving Sunday, you and I need to be clothed with the grace of giving thanks. We need to begin to exhibit it before others. Because you see, my dear friends, most of us are long on our demands and on our complaints. But we are short on our praises and our thanksgivings. If you really want to do something transforming this season of the year, go up to that person that you have been criticizing and just begin to praise them and thank them for what they are doing for Jesus Christ. Let them know how much you appreciate all that they do. They might be astounded. And let them know that you are praying for them. That's what Paul is talking about here in the text. Now, as we come to grips with the words of our text and the title of the message, you cannot live without being thankful. You really can't. Maybe God will speak to each and every one of us. I want you to consider, first of all, what I'm going to call the requirement. The requirement for us to be thankful. Because many believers treat this matter of gratitude and thanksgiving very lightly. Notice the commanding words of Paul in verse 18. There in your Bible. In everything, give thanks. Now, this is God's will for each and every one of us. We must have a spirit of thanksgiving if we want to be the type of Christian that God wants us to be. Now, if that be the case, and it is, then I ask you today, where are the 9 and the 900 and the 9,000 and the 9 million? That have been blessed by Almighty God. And yet only to be pushed aside by an ungrateful spirit, feeling no obligation whatsoever to offer God thanks. It reminds me of the time when Jesus healed 10 lepers. You know the story. But only one of the 10 came back to give thanks to Jesus. And this one was a Samaritan who was despised by these proudful Jews. Listen to his thankful soul. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God, I'm healed." He fell down on his face on the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. And then Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Does only this foreigner return to give glory to God?" And just like those 9 ungrateful lepers, millions of Americans this coming Thursday are going to sit down at their tables and not once think of the God who has blessed them so abundantly. That could be you. And I want to say, my good friend, that is a disgrace if we allow that to happen in our homes. Donald Gray Barnhouse, great Presbyterian minister of past years, was right on target when he said, "How strange that the Lord must plead with those whom he has saved from the pit to show gratitude to him." But I want you to note that this beloved apostle Paul puts this grace of giving thanks among those required graces that make for an attractive life. If you have your Bible and you want an exciting study, start with verse 14 and notice the exhortations. "Now we exhort you," in other words, we command you, this is Paul writing, "brethren, warn them that are unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Now notice, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and now the Apostle Paul, without changing the tense, goes right into the words of our text. And in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. On this Thanksgiving Sunday, we need to realize as never before that we are obligated. We are under obligation. We are commanded to give thanks. It's a required grace. You owe it to Almighty God, who created you and then redeemed you and has forgiven you and given you a place in heaven if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You owe it to God. You owe it to yourselves. You owe it to others to be thankful. The requirement to thank God. Now, from the requirement of being thankful, I want you to notice in the second place the range of our thanksgiving and gratitude. And it seems almost incredible the scope that Paul gives us as you read these words. Notice what he says now. In everything, give thanks. In everything. I like the way that some of the other translators have rendered these words. Phillips has it, be thankful whatever the circumstances may be. Weymouth puts it, in every circumstance of life, be thankful. The New Living Translation states, no matter what happens, always be thankful. The New International Version has it, give thanks in all circumstances. Now, I want you to note here very carefully as you study your Bible, we must recognize what Paul is not saying. He is not saying that we should be thankful for all things. He didn't say that. He said we are to be thankful in all things. Evil, sickness, disease, death, tragedy. All came into this world because of sin. God is not the author of those. Don't blame God. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you live loose, you live to lose. But it's wonderful how God can take a tragedy and turn it into a triumph. It's wonderful how God can take an accident and use it as a stepping stone for His glory and for our good. And that's what He does. Because He's the sovereign God. None of these things come from God. But He can use them in the advancement of our spiritual faith and in the development of our Christian growth. Notice again what Paul says, in everything. Give thanks. In other words, when these things strike you and me, we can still be thankful, for God can bring glory and good out of these things. This is precisely what Paul had in mind when he said in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Now listen to these words. And we know. Now what do we know, says Paul? We know this. That God causes everything to work together for good to them that love Him. That's what it's saying. You know, I sometimes am just amazed as I listen to people talk, and they have a tendency just to blaming everything upon God. So easy. Just to throw everything back upon God. Never bringing into the picture and the scene human sin. The compelling idea here is that the heart is to overflow in gratitude to God in everything that happens to them. And if we permit God, He can work the difficulty out for our long-range good. And I've seen this happen so often. How God can take a tragedy and just turn it around and bring glory and honor to Him. I can remember the day that I was at Northwestern College, and we heard about five missionaries who were killed by the Indians in South America. And one was a student at Northwestern College by the name of Roger Udarian, let alone Jim Elliot. And in that service of 1,000 people, almost 900 stood to their feet and said that they would go to take their places. And they have. And within the last 50 years, many of those that were moved because of that tragedy, God sent to distant fields to become missionaries of the cross. That's what He does. Every tragedy that comes into your life and my life, if surrendered to Him, He can use it. I remember almost 16 years ago when, out of the blue, I woke up one morning, physically fit, robust, and just like that, I was in the hospital, going through open heart surgery. But you know, from that experience, that was a wonderful experience. It was an awakening call for me. And I thought at that moment that, hey, my international ministry was thrown to the wind. And you know, it wasn't over a month and a half later that my daughter and wife took me to the airport, and I was out making a tour for the Conservative Baptist to go throughout the state of Arizona, holding special meetings. When we surrender the tragedies that come into our lives, He can use them. Notice the latter part of verse 18. For this is the will of God. Now someone says here, well, how do you do that, Reg? How can you give God thanks for a tragedy? Well, you and I can't. But He can. And the only way Paul could do it, he found the secret. And he says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And that's the secret. That's the secret that when you're down and defeated, and you give that defeated life to Jesus Christ, what you cannot do and what you cannot accomplish in your own strength and what you will never do, God can do it in Christ Jesus. And then He gives you the strength. That's why Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. God's will is only made possible in Christ. And it is in Christ that we are given the strength that enables us to carry out this matter of giving thanks to God in all things. In Christ. And you know, just in passing this morning, I'd like to ask you a question. Some of you visitors that are here perhaps for the first Sunday and you're visiting with us, and we're so glad to have you. But are you in Christ? I know you're in North Stonington. But are you in Christ? Has there ever come a moment, a time in your life where you have put your faith in Jesus Christ and He has forgiven you of your sins and you have become a new creation? You have the second birthday, you have been born again? That's where faith starts. That's where you begin to have this spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving and praise to God. You don't just wake up one morning and all of a sudden you find yourself praising God. It doesn't happen that way. As a matter of fact, it will never happen that way until you and I are in Christ. And then He gives us the ability to rejoice. Now, where did Paul learn that? Well, he learned it from the life of Jesus Christ Himself, who always, under all circumstances, had a thankful soul. When people rejected Him and put Jesus to death, you study His life and you find out that He still offered praise to God. When He was about to feed a hungry multitude of 5,000 people, it states in John chapter 6, verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed to the disciples. That's what Jesus did. Never ate anything. Never sat down to a table without realizing that he was obligated, because out of a heart of love to his heavenly Father, to give thanks. Think of the time when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. That was quite a demonstration of God's power. It was a man who was dead, and Jesus resuscitated him, brought him back to life. And we read in John 11, verse 32, "And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me." Can you remember the institution of the Lord's Supper? Just before Jesus went to the cross. In Matthew 26, verse 27, we read the words, "And he," Jesus, "took the cup and gave thanks. Even as he was making his way majestically up to Jerusalem to die, still giving thanks." And what about the cross? As a symbol of gratitude that flowed from his lips, Jesus declared, "Father, I thank thee." Every time he turned a corner, there was that gracious spirit of gratitude that our Lord possessed. Wouldn't it be wonderful on this Sunday if you and I would begin to have this same grace and this same thankfulness begin to characterize our lives? Here I am reminded of a certain Christian lady who was an invalid and confined to her bed for many years. And we find her saying this, "Oh, I'm so happy and thankful, because if the weather stays clear in 2 weeks, I may be able to go outside for half an hour." What a beautiful disposition of gratitude. That's all she was asking. And yet you and I, who are robust and physically fit, and God has given us so much time, and we can run around and do everything else, but have we begun to realize that all of our time, all of our talent, all of our strength, our very breath has been given to us by Almighty God? Or then there was the experience of Matthew Henry, the famous Bible teacher of the past, who wrote in his diary these words after being attacked by thieves and robbed of his money. And this is what he said: "Let me be thankful first, because I was never robbed before. Secondly, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Thirdly, because although they took my all, and it was much, it wasn't much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who did the robbing." You see, even in these worst of circumstances, they were thankful. Like Christ himself, like the Apostle Paul, like these radiant Christians who learned the art of gratitude and thanksgiving. Would we begin this morning and begin to see the range of thankfulness that ought to exist in our lives in all these things? And you need to put in what things you find yourself in this morning. And even in those things, you can still say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much." Well, we've looked at the requirement for being thankful. We have considered the range of our thanksgiving. Before we close this morning, can I just hold you for a few moments to mention some of the reasons for our gratitude? Because notice again the words of Paul in the imperative: give thanks. But why? I can hear some of you cry out this morning, Pastor Reg, why should I give thanks? What are the reasons? Well, let me give you three that you have to deal with. First of all, Paul was thankful for God's unspeakable gift. Notice that word, unspeakable. He wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, these words, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. The NIV has it, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The New English Bible renders it, thanks be to God for his gift beyond words. The New Living Translation puts it, thank God for his Son, a gift too wonderful for words. Or one other translation renders it, thank God for his gift too marvelous for the human mind to grasp. And when this beloved first century Christian started to think of God's great gift to him in Jesus Christ, the greatest of all gifts, the one who forgave him of his sins and remade his life into something wonderful and beautiful, there flowed from his lips a steady flow of gratitude and praise. Have you ever asked yourself the question, what makes this gift of Jesus Christ? And I've just mentioned to you a list of synonyms that describe the gift. Inexhaustible, inexpressible, indescribable, unspeakable, too wonderful for words. Why does Paul say that? What is so unspeakable, indescribable about the gift of Jesus Christ? Think about it. And why we ought to be thanking God for him. Well, I've listed four. Because of the immeasurable love that designed it, you and I will never understand such love that God has for us in Christ. Paul writes, but God commended his love toward us, now get this, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, I don't think there's a person in this sanctuary this morning that if you really needed something, and I had it as a friend, that I would not give it to you. I don't think there's anyone. If you really needed something, that I wouldn't be willing to do for a friend. Now Jesus did it for an enemy. You and I, who didn't even love him. Some of us don't even live for him. Some of us carelessly take his name in vain. Some of us don't darken the door of the church with any degree of regularity. Some of us go week by week without ever opening up his love letters and reading his precious word. And some of us never, very seldom, I should say, ever think of God. And yet, in spite of all of that, he still loves us. And my Bible says, but God commended his love toward us while we were yet without Christ. Jesus died for us. Because of the immeasurable love that designed it. That's why our hearts should be thankful. And then secondly, because of the immaculate life that disclosed it. Have you ever looked at the life of Jesus? Well, the life of Jesus was this. He never sinned. Never sinned. As a matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews says, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. The sinlessness of Christ was unique in the stream of human life. It was the pattern of perfect living. Never once did he deviate from his Father's will. And yet, he was willing to die as a sinner on a hideous and horrible cross for you and for me. And that's why Paul says this gift is so unspeakable, indescribable. Beyond words. Or have you ever thought of the invaluable loss that described it? Have you ever thought this morning what it cost God and what it cost Christ in order for you and I to be forgiven? Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. You had a mother just a few moments ago stand before this congregation and try to explain, and I don't know how she can, what it means to lose a child in death. That's never happened to me. I cannot understand what she's going through, the brokenness, the sorrow, the sadness. What do you think God went through when his only son had to leave the heights of heaven and travel to this sinful planet? And not only did God lose his son, but Christ lost his life. The great loss. That's why Paul says you can't put in words the description of what this gift means. Or what about the imperishable longing that demands it? Down through the years, the longing hearts and the aching souls of men throughout the world have only been satisfied when they've come to Jesus. Deep down within the heart of every man, there's an emptiness and an ache and a loneliness that only God can fill. And man cries out for God. Why? Because God created man to have fellowship with man. And when man is running from God, there's an ache and a void. And if you are within my voice, hearing this message, and you have accepted Christ, you know precisely what I'm talking about. And there you have the reasons why Paul says, I can be thankful. Because of God's unspeakable gift. Do you realize that he has put you and I so much in debt that we could never pay our way out? We ought to be on our knees every day just thanking him for Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. So Paul says, one of the reasons I'm thanking God is because of his unspeakable gift. And then secondly, Paul says we ought to be thankful for God not only because of his unspeakable gift, but secondly, because of his unlimited provision. In Romans chapter 14, verse 6, we read these words, he that eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. Because Paul knew that it is God who gives life its support, its hope, its strength, and its nourishment. And he realized that everything comes from the hand of God. Have you ever thought about the abnormal hunger that exists in the world today? And you don't have to leave these United States. Right in this country. It is estimated, think of this now, that two-thirds of the world's population, they go to bed hungry every night. Two-thirds of the world's population. Now, compare that fact of hunger and desperate need to the situation in the United States. Just compare it. America, with its abundance of resources, its brilliant achievements in science and technology, its overflowing economy, all of which when united together has brought us to heights of material productivity never known before to man. And we live in this country. And we have so much to be thankful for. Dare any of us come to Thanksgiving and sit down at the table and not take time out to bow our heads and thank God for what he's done for us? That would be a tragedy. And then one final thought. Paul is thankful. And here are the reasons. For God's unspeakable gift. For God's unlimited provision. And then for God's unforgettable victory. Listen to these words of Paul. It's found over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God. For what, Paul? Now get this. Who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is he talking about? The victory of life over death. The victory of truth over error. The victory of love over hate. The victory of heaven over hell. That's why Joanne could stand before you this morning and face up to the reality, the hideous reality of death, but the finality of victory. Victory in Jesus Christ over death. And that's what Paul is shouting about. And that's a victory worth shouting about. And that's a victory worth thanking God 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times over. Thank you, Lord, for the victory of knowing that our loved ones, when they come to the sunset of life, or when you, and you never know, when you turn that corner, and you might be taking your last breath, you can rejoice and thank God. Then you close your eyes in death and you open them up in the glorious realm of heaven. That's victory. That's what we're shouting about. That's what we're talking about. And Paul says, that's what I thank God for. Thanks be unto God, for he gives us the victory. So what does that mean to those of us this morning that have put our total faith in Jesus Christ? It means this. You are not the victim of death, you're the victor. Your life is not going to end in a tragedy, it's going to end in a triumph. Okay? God has taken the pain out of death, the panic out of death, and the power out of death. And we're going to live forever. And for that we can thank his holy name. I'm going to close with this illustration. You know I love this lady, Joni Yoder, who recently herself was called home to heaven through cancer, tells in one of her devotionals about a friend in England who was in her mid-80s, and although she was housebound and frail, she had an attitude of gratitude every time they talked on the telephone. And one of her favorite hymns was the one that we sang this morning, Count Your Many Blessings. One day as Yoder was talking to her on the telephone, she said, I'm quoting now, she said, so I was concerned when she remarked one day, I've stopped naming my blessings one by one, one by one. But then she continued cheerfully, my blessings are so many, I'm weighing them ton by ton. Now, this view of thanksgiving changed Yoder's view of living. And listen to what she says. Years ago, when I was struggling with restless sleep, I started a new habit. Throughout each day, I try to notice every blessing, large or small, that came my way. Each night in bed, I name them one by one, and I thank God for them all. Not only did this practice change my attitude from negative to positive, but I often fell into a peaceful sleep before finishing my list. God used a time of struggle in my life, which was the death of her husband through cancer, to help me develop an attitude of thanksgiving. And then Yoder concludes, is the Lord using a tough trial to plead with you to praise him more? If so, start counting your blessings and discover how good it is to give thanks to the Lord. And there you have the reasons for our eternal gratitude to our Heavenly Father, for his unspeakable gift, for his unlimited provision, and for his unforgettable victory. Someone said God has only two dwelling places, one in heaven and the other in a thankful heart. That's the evidence that you and I belong to Jesus Christ. Shall we pray?